Yes, each of us began our calling, began this life, began our understanding of God, our journey towards the salvation in absolute blindness. We didn't understand God. We didn't understand what He called us out to be. And all of these things we've learned, many of us have been in the church for many, many years. We had no idea what all of these things meant. Even those of us that grew up in the church, while we were blessed to have this knowledge in front of us, it wasn't until that we walked in that right direction towards repentance, that we walked towards being baptized, that we truly had our minds open. We truly had the Spirit working not just with us, but within us. You know, knowing that all of these actions, all of these understandings that we have are requirements to gain the promises that we, all of us, hope to achieve. All of us here today hope to achieve these great blessings, these great promises that God has given to mankind. But, you know, when we first began, when we did have our minds opened, when we did have the veil of blindness pulled away from our spiritual eyes, did any of us really understand the complications, the adversities, the sacrifices, and the amount of overcoming that we all were required to take part in? The amount of change that we have to have put into our lives to actually follow after God as God wants us to follow after Him. Not as the world sees it, and just by a simple accepting of Christ, a simple way to achieve the end results. That's not what God has set before us. That's not what we understand. We understand that to be truly transformed by God takes change. It takes drastic change in our lives. You know, we have been fundamentally, because of this change, we have been fundamentally altered in our beings because of the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit. We are no longer like the beings that we were before that blindness was lifted. And we've changed in ways that we probably never could have conceived previous to us having understanding of God's words, God's laws, because of that. Because when we came up out of that watery grave, we were changed, but we weren't changed in the way we are today. It has taken a considerable transformation, a daily transformation for us to change like we have. You know, change in itself is the cornerstone of Christianity. In a bigger sense, change is the cornerstone of the entirety of God's plan for mankind. God didn't create mankind to exist internally as physical. This physical understanding that we have, this physical world that we live in, is going to be changed. There is an end goal for God's plan. All of life is going to change towards what God saw when He created man, when He created this universe, when He began everything by His word. You know, we were created then to change and to become something different than we currently are today. Even as we are growing, or even as we have achieved a certain understanding currently, we still are required to change. We still are required to grow, to deepen our understanding. Hebrews 2 in verse 5 through 10, reading out of the English Standard Version, beginning in verse 5, "For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, 'What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels.'" We are being changed. For a little while, we are in this form, lower than the angels. But that's not the end result. That's not the end game plan of God. Continuing, you have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subject under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him for a little while. We see him who was for a little while made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. Christ was the first to put this true transformation into practice. He came as a physical being, and he was transformed into spiritual. He was transformed into spiritual so that we, and because he came into physical form, so that we would have this chance to likewise be transformed like he was. You know, we were created not to be failures. We were created to be sons and daughters of God, to be in his family, to be partakers of with what God has, the Father has given to Christ, to be spiritual sons and daughters. Because, you know, the physical creation always points to the type of a spiritual creation. You know, we were created, as Genesis 1:27 states, in God's image. And we know that God can be understood through his physical creation. Romans 1, beginning of verse 18. God makes types in the physical for what he plans for the spiritual. Romans 1, beginning of verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest to them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And that is out of the kind of darkness that we were brought up out of, brethren. Understanding that God set this physical plan into motion so that it would be an example for his plan for mankind, his plan for the building of his spiritual family. I want to use a physical example then that really illustrates some important characteristics and important growth that we as Christians have to go through. Part of the change that we as Christians must embrace and show change with in our lives. You know, if we wish to grow as spiritual beings, we have to change. We have to transition to something different. So I want to look quickly at the example of the monarch butterfly. Many of you might know that this is one of the spots in this area that the monarch butterfly winters, as well as in Mexico. And the story of the monarch butterfly, of what it goes through for its reproductive and its life cycle, is really amazing. And it's without question defies the evolutionary thoughts, defies evolutionary theories. Reading, and this was taken out of the Answers in Genesis, the monarch's life cycle is an amazing story in itself. The adult lays an egg, and from the egg, a caterpillar hatches. After it has growth enough, it makes a chrysalis and enters the pupa stage inside the chrysalis. The caterpillar's tissues disintegrate and reform into an adult butterfly. This process is powerful evidence of a designing hand, because until it was fully operational, the creature could not have reproduced. Imagine a hypothetical evolutionary intermediate stage. A caterpillar evolves the materials and instinct to make a chrysalis. So it figures out how to do this one thing. Then another enzyme to dissolve all of its tissues, just by random chance. What happens then? Well, a container full of soup cells that does nothing. It can't eat, it can't drink, it can't reproduce. So these amazing changes will not be passed on to any offspring. No, the creature needs both the ability to make a chrysalis and to dissolve its tissues, and the ability to reform into the intricate flying insect all at once. There can be no series of small changes which could accomplish this, one step at a time. And what makes the migration all the more sensational is that due to the short life cycle of the monarch butterfly, many have never before seen or been to the place in which they are headed, despite stopping many times on their way to drink nectar and being blown off course. They unerringly make the necessary corrections to get back to the place from which their great, great, great grandparents commenced the journey. It takes generations, several generations, typically, maybe 3 to 4 generations, for a butterfly to get back to its original wintering spot. All of these things just happen by random chance, correct? No. Even this ability to change, to transform, doesn't make sense when you apply the evolutionary theories to it. You know, these stages that the butterfly goes through have some really good analogies to our own spiritual growth. The first stage, the egg. You know, the key to this stage of the life of the butterfly isn't placement for its growth. It's important that the eggs aren't laid on leaves that are not appropriate to the species. If eggs hatch and they start eating on their own leaves that those species can't eat, they die. Likewise, where are we growing, brethren? What are we growing upon? You know, as we change into Christians, as we begin this process of true change, we have to do the same. We have to find out and we have to make sure that we are placed on that ground that is profitable for us to grow. Mark 4, look at the parable of the sower, which exemplifies this really succinctly. Mark 4, and beginning in verse 3, and this is Christ speaking. Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth. And immediately it sprang up, and because it had no depth of earth, but when the sun was up and scorched, or it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell along the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it and yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. You know, where we are placing ourselves, and this speaks to our daily walk, what we are doing in order to help ourselves grow is critical in how we evolve and how we change into the beings that we are supposed to become. If we are quick to react, quick to follow after what sounds good, but we don't have any depth of our belief, it's not going to profit us. Following after God's plan requires that we walk up this, all of us have to walk up a hill, but it requires that we have the stamina to keep going, to make sure that where we are growing, where we are trying to get our food, is on good ground. So as that egg changes into the next stage, the larva or the caterpillar, for the monarch, it doesn't stay in that stage for very long, much like we aren't staying in this physical stage for very long. And during that time, during that caterpillar stage, the main focus, in fact, the only focus of this caterpillar is to eat. In order for the caterpillar to grow, in order for it to survive, as I said, it has to have been placed on fertile ground. And if it's not finding anything to eat that's profitable for it, that fills it, It's going to die. It will not complete that transformation. Because at that point, the caterpillar can't search for better ground. It can't search for better vegetation. It has to eat where it was placed. So if we're finding ourselves doing actions in our lives that aren't helping us grow, that aren't filled with vegetation that helps us excel at our lives, then we're going to wither away. You know, it's important that each of us strive to eat the truth and all of the truth of God, to build up and grow God's Spirit within us fully, to not rely on our own human reasoning, which won't last. Much of the world, most of the Christian world, will not last when times get tough. They aren't designed to. They don't have that depth. They have the charisma. Many people, many speakers have fantastic charisma. Many people do great things, but they don't have the depth to last, to truly grow and transform as God wants us to. Amos 8, verse 11. Amos 8 and verse 11. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, not a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. You know, time will come when God's word is not going to be available to this world anymore. Those that have tried through their own means will not be able to find it. Only those that have placed themselves on good ground are going to keep this word, are going to be able to embrace it and allow it to grow within us. So the third stage, the pupa or the chrysalis, is a time when the tissue, the limbs, and the organs have all been dissolved and regrown in this little pod that you sometimes can find under leaves. They've been completely transformed at this point and have grown into something new. You know, a complete, and it to say it's a complete transformation is no small statement. It is completely dissolved. This little worm has changed into something completely different. There's some great videos of time-lapse things. You can see what become wings that were just parts of the head at some point are in the same spots. A complete transformation takes place. You know, our change is to transform into different beings. Not physical, but to spiritual. In the same way, we are changing to something that we cannot comprehend. That caterpillar, if it could comprehend, wouldn't understand. Like it's such a different, like it goes from this eating, crawling insect into this beautiful butterfly. A complete transformation. That's how we should look at what we are becoming as Christians, as spiritual Christians. You know, the world likes to think, well, I've accepted Christ, the Christian world, and I've changed. I'm different now. The true difference will be unfathomable until we are spirit. 2 Corinthians in verse 3. It's exactly what we are transforming into. Second Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. We are being transformed into something different, something that has the image of God. And when we are transformed, we shouldn't be recognizable to what we were today. Our spirit should be, but the physical beings that we were, our carnal self that we are fighting against constantly, our spirit beings will not be recognizable to that. We cannot be. God cannot be in the presence of sin. And the fourth stage, the butterfly, is that complete initial cycle of transformation. You know, this is the complete transformation for that monarch butterfly, or for any butterfly. And at this point, the butterfly is equipped for the task that it needs to complete, as was designed by God. The real work then begins as these butterflies travel thousands of miles down to their nesting habitats. It's always amazing when you see a monarch butterfly, and if you're like some people, you swat it and try to kill it, which ruins this whole great Disney story. But to see these things fluttering around, it's hard to imagine, how are these going to make it thousands of miles, typically from the northern part, like in Canada and northern part of America, down into Mexico? How can this take place? The same thing can be said about us. How can we, as physical beings, carnal beings, change into something as part of, to be part of God's family? You know, when we have become spirit, through all of our changes, we will be prepared for the plan that God has for his eternal family. We have no idea what this plan is as our future will unfold with God's family. We know that it'll never stop, but we have no real understanding, no more than some caterpillar crawling on a leaf understands what it's going to take to fly through several generations down to its wintering land. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." And that is the key for us being able to have a have understanding at some point to that plan that we can't understand today. If we love God, if we follow after God, if we are changing to become more like God. So to deepen maybe this analogy, I have a few points. And the first is that we must go through this transformation. And that's pretty self-evident. We all have followed after God. We have all become baptized, knowing that we have to change, knowing that we have to become something different than what we were. That's a pretty obvious understanding for any Christian. But that change doesn't, nor should it ever stop. That change has to be continual. You know, we begin in a base state, Romans 12 and verse 1. Romans 12 and verse 1. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." We have to be transformed. We have to start and never stop. Just like that butterfly spinning its, that one that comes out of the, that last the pupa, the chrysalis stage, all it can do is just work towards that goal. And that has to be kind of our output, our outlook as well. We can't be changed by what we see, what we fly by, what we are around. We have to have that goal of continuing in our path. Because if we do, we will be on the path to being changed. Psalm 51 and verse 10. Psalm 51 and 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. A new heart, a clean heart, a changed heart. And that doesn't take place unless we are willing to transform ourselves, unless we have that willingness to be needed by God, to be changed and transformed into something that we aren't today. Once we become satisfied with where we are today, then we are going to die and wither on the vine. 2 Corinthians 5, and verse 16. Once we have become that new creation, we have to go forward. Second Corinthians 5, verse 16. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. Yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We can no longer be known by and focus on our old selves. We have to be focused on the new transformation that we are all going through, that we're all continuously changing or being changed by. You know, it's God who can choose those who can change. It's not within our powers to choose that ability to be changed, be transformed. But God is looking for those that are willing. He's not just picking a random group of people and saying, well, let's roll the dice and see what happens. He knows that we can succeed. He knows that we can change. And it takes willingness on our part to continue in that change. 2 Corinthians, again, and back in chapter 1. Actually, First Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 27, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. That sanctification, that redemption is available to us today, brethren, and is required of us if we are going to transform. Those tools God has set forth for us through his word for us to change. But, you know, being those foolish things, being those simple things, is not the state that we are to stay in. That's what God called out of the world. That's who we are when God called us out of the world. But we aren't to remain weak. Through the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit, we are to become strong. We don't always stay simple. We should not always stay simple and weak like we read in there. That is what God has brought up to confound the mighty, but we have been given something much mightier than any physical entity. We've been given God's Spirit, and that should make us grow and change. Because we cannot go back to where we were. We cannot backtrack into those simple and blind beings that we were once. We cannot jump back into that chrysalis, into that leaf, and become something different. Once we've been given God's Spirit, we have been changed completely and utterly. And we only have the choice of going forward. Galatians 5 and verse 16. You can see why it is a requirement that we go forward and not go backwards. Galatians 5 and verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. The flesh and the Spirit are contrary to one another. Once we have chosen to have the Spirit within us, it is going to be contrary. You know, our carnal nature is contrary to God's. And we have to fulfill, if we are going to fulfill God's will and fulfill His Spirit growing within us, we have to fight against those things that are contrary to it, which is our carnality. So how are we being transformed then? As I stated, we have God's law, we have God's word, we have God Himself allowing us to come before Him, allowing us to change, which is what He requires. But it's through the physical that we become spiritual. A butterfly doesn't start out and change into something, into a caterpillar. Nor do we start out spiritual and then regress to the physical. We start out as those simple beings, and we arise and we change into something much greater. 1 Corinthians 15. First Corinthians 15 and verse 46 through 49. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are all those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are all those who are heavenly. As we have borne the image of the man of dust, shall we also bear the image of the heavenly man? Or we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. We are all born as Adam, but we must transform as Christ. You know, there is that specific order to our transformation, and we cannot transform ourselves. God must choose and must start this process. But once He does, we have to follow along with it. You know, Paul placed a great deal of importance on focusing on these two stages of development. The first being the old man in Romans 6:6. Romans 6:6, knowing this, that the old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Ephesians 4 and 22. Following along with this same idea of what the old man was and is. Ephesians 4 and 22, actually in 21, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, that old being that we were once is not on good ground. We cannot grow if we focus on that old being. We must change. Colossians 3 and verse 8. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. Putting off those old things is a requirement for us if we truly want to embrace this new being that we are created, or being created to fulfill God's will with. Ephesians 2 and verse 14. Ephesians 2:14, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. And that is, because of Christ, the access that we have to truly transform. And we are to change. We are to put on that new man, that new being that we are all becoming through the indwelling of the Spirit. Ephesians 4 and verse 24. And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Created according to God. Not according to our own desires, not according to our own acceptance of the sacrifice of Christ on our own, but it's through God that we are transformed and we're being changed. And similarly in Colossians 3, verse 10, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. We are created new because Christ was created new, because God has opened up this opportunity to each of us. And this old being that we were is different because it does not bear the image of God. The new beings that we are becoming, that we're being transformed into, do bear the image of God. And that is why we truly are being changed. You know, as part of our transformation, as part of us being changed like we are the temple of God's Holy Spirit. We are being transformed into physical beings, physical, carnal, empty shells, and we've been given something that no other being in the universe can impart to us other than God the Father. We've been given His Holy Spirit. So how is God building the temple within each and every one of us? Well, as we've read, beginning with the lowliest, beginning with those that have humbled themselves, those that have the willingness to follow after God, and He's raising those of us that have that attitude up into the family of God, up into something that we cannot quite comprehend to this day. But we can see some parallels in building up the physical temple and how God is building up us. 1 Kings 8. First Kings 8 and verse 63. And Solomon offered a sacrifice of peace offerings, which he offered to the Lord, 22,000 bulls and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the children of Israel dedicated the house to the Lord. having the attitude of giving all that we have physically, giving all of ourselves physically in great celebration, in great celebration of what we have is key, somewhat like Solomon did. Like he brought, it's a huge amount of sacrifices, huge offerings. We have to have that same kind of attitude as we are having the temple built up within each of us, or the temple filled with God's Holy Spirit within each of us. 1 Kings 6 and verse 7. And the temple, when it was being built, was built with stone finished at the quarry, so that no hammer or chisel or any iron tool was heard in the temple while it was being built. No chisel or tool was used when God was building up, or when they were building up this temple. And the thing was, it was built in peace. There was a sense of quiet, a sense of order, as there should be with being called by God. There's a sense of overwhelming peace that should be imbued upon all of us, knowing that we have this great blessing, knowing that we have God behind us, knowing that what we are building up is truly going to transform us. We have to have that same kind of attitude. First Kings 5, verse 17. And the king commanded them to quarry large stones, costly stones, and hewn stones to lay the foundation of the temple. So Solomon's builders, Hiram's builders, and the Gebalites quarried them, and they prepared timber and stones to build the temple. You know, no cost was spared in the building of this temple. Solomon's father David prepared riches to build this temple. We have to have the same attitude, that we are willing to give up all the mammon, all of our physical desires and wants, and focus on building up the spirit within this temple, of allowing ourselves to truly be transformed. But you know, it does take effort, and it takes a cost to build this within ourselves. It's not free. It's not necessarily always easy, because we have to war against the carnality that we all have been born with. 1 Peter 5 and verse 10. First Peter 5 and verse 10. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. So after we have settled or suffered a little while in these physical bodies, we are going to be established. We're going to be strengthened. And we're going to be, most importantly, perfected. That is the whole end game of this transformation. Because we have an example laid before us in Hebrews 5 and verse 7 of our elder brother who did just that. Proved that it could be done. Proved that with indwelling of enough of God's Holy Spirit and enough willingness, as Christ had to not sin, that it could be done. Hebrews 5 and verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. You know, it's important that to know that Christ went through this transformation, that Christ understood exactly what this transformation was about, that he completely broke down and changed and disintegrated what he was at the throne of God into a complete different being, and then changed yet again into something that God wanted to see for all of us, that God has made available for all of us. And it's with that that God, that we understand that God has built us and God is changing us for completion, not for destruction. God doesn't want to break us down. He wants us to be complete. He intends that we succeed. He has called us because we have shown to him a willingness to succeed. But there are costs, I've said. There are requirements to have that blessing by God. Proverbs 16, verse 3. Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. That's the first big key. We have to commit ourselves to following after God. If we do that, he is going to change our minds, change our thoughts, so that we have that desire that we can follow after him, that we can have knowledge of him. Proverbs 1 and verse 3. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. Those are some of the characteristics as those that do not walk as sinners, that do not walk as carnal, that we'll receive. We will receive judgment, or we will receive wisdom and justice through the indwelling of God's Spirit. That's why he is working to help complete us. We are to observe those laws that we have been given. 1 Kings 2 and verse 3. There is no true justice in this world, as David even prayed about. He prayed, "Don't hand me to the the world's leaders. Hand me, or God, judge me yourself." Because God, David knew that God would judge with justice. 1 Kings 2 and verse 3. "And keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn." David understood that, and I think we understand that as well, that we have to follow after all that God has given us here if we really wish to prosper and we really wish to transform like we are designed to do. Because if we are, as we read in Isaiah 41, God is going to uphold us. God is going to guide us and give us this ability to have true change. Isaiah 41 and verse 10. "Fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Who is the right hand of God? You know, we have these promises of being upheld and being strengthened by God for completion, not for destruction. But it is critical that we keep the Spirit burning within our hearts and minds in order for that to take place. Usually there is one place that we have to look for the law and the understanding of the law of God. 2 Kings verse 22, or chapter 22. Second Kings 22 and starting in verse 8. "Then Then Hilkiah, the high priest, said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. So Shaphan the scribe went to the king, bringing the king word, saying, your servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and delivered it into the hand of those who do the work, who oversee the house of the Lord. Then Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. Now it happened when the king heard the words of the book of the law that he tore his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Akiam the son of Shaphan, Akbor the son of Mikai, Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah the servant of the king, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me, for the people, and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book, to do according to all that is written concerning us. Well, brethren, this book is concerning us. It's not concerning just people that lived long, long ago. And each of us, like those scribes, like that king, found this law that had been disappeared, that was never part of their lives, and they knew they had to follow after it. Likewise, we have found this understanding, and it's something that we have to embrace, we have to grasp towards, to keep burning within our own hearts. So what are we doing with the law of God in our own hearts then, in our own temples? You know, we cannot let it become forgotten like Israel did throughout their history, not just this example, but throughout their histories. Otherwise, we are incurring the wrath of God. We are not allowing ourselves to be changed if we are ignoring the law of God. We have to sustain our holiness. We cannot look back to what we were, what we have been changed from, when the Spirit was given to each and every one of us. 1 Peter 1, in verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not concerning not conforming to yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, as those simple people that we were once, but as he who called you to his holy, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because that is written, be holy, for I am holy. We must become more like our elder brother to make this change, make this transformation complete. 2 Corinthians 8. Because that is how we succeed. That is how we truly complete our transformation. 2 Corinthians 8, beginning of verse 10. And in this I gave advice, it is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now also you must complete the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also must be a completion out of what you have. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what one does not have. That willingness must stay with us. That willingness must completely change us, must be part of our lives if we are going to transform into spirits and the family of God. And brethren, it's important to note that God is changing us. God is caring for us. God at times is carrying us. He is giving us the ability to complete and to be completed. 1 John 3, because he wants something much, much greater for each and every one of us. First John 3, beginning of verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. You know, the stages leading up to the transformation into a butterfly have no clue of what they are becoming. But brethren, we do with God's Holy Spirit. We don't have a complete idea, but we understand that we are going to become part of God's family. We don't know our exact jobs, but we do know one of the key, absolutely fantastic elements of this whole transformation, that we are going to become spirit beings. We're going to become part of God's holy and righteous family. 1 Peter 2, and it's why the world rejects us. 1 Peter 2, in verse 4, coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God as precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Christ was rejected by men. We are rejected by mankind because of who we have, whose spirit we have residing within each of us. And we can expect that. We can expect to be rejected because we choose to follow God. You know, the form that we are becoming is hated by Satan, and thus it's hated by mankind. But for those of us who embrace this change, those of us who decide to be transformed by that Spirit of God, we have been given promises. 1 Corinthians 15, my final scripture today. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, in the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Verse 57. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know, the changes in the sacrifices we make today aren't in vain, brethren. They may seem so, but they are not in vain, because they are leading to a transformation to become parts of the family of God.